6 months ago, I was pondering and praying about Jesus coming to the family prayer center. You know, I asked him. I said, "Lord, if you love me, and I know you do, is there one time, could you just show up in your glorified body and preach on my stage?" And the words came back as clear as crystal. "Son, I'm running the universe, so that's going to be hard to do. But I will send you the next best thing." Pastor Jim Martin.
Oh, God.
Okay. Talk about pressure. Man, it's good to be here. It's good to be here tonight. We've had just a wonderful week. The praise and worship has been so good. What we've been talking about this week is preparation for revival. And this is a very serious subject because if you don't have the preparation, you can't have the revival. And this is where a lot of revivals have messed up in the past. In fact, there is, to my knowledge, there is no revival currently going on that existed 20, 25 years ago. They've all fallen apart for some reason. And those reasons can be many and varied, but we don't want to talk about the reasons why they've fallen apart. What we want to do is find out what can we do so that it doesn't fall apart. What can we do so that it is sustained? Our church is walking this same path with you. We're believing God for revival in the greater Dayton, Ohio area, just like you are believing for a revival here in the region of Immokalee, Florida. And in working together, we're pursuing the same goal, and that is revival. And revival is all about God's kingdom. It's not about individual churches. And that right there would force us to sit back and reboot our thinking, to just completely change our approach to revival. Because traditionally, what we've all been guilty of is thinking, hallelujah, revival's going to break out, and we're going to end up with a mega church. Well, you know what? That might happen. It honestly might happen. But the goal is not to have a mega church. The goal is to have a mega kingdom of God. The goal is to win as many people into the kingdom and then disciple those people after they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if that means that the end result is the church down the street grows to be greater and larger than our church, you know what? It's okay. Because the Lord showed me a long time ago that there are some people who they're just not going to accept the concept of divine healing. They're not going to accept the concept of the present-day operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And even though that is not what God desires for them, and He wants them to come into the fullness of everything that He has to offer, He knows their heart, He knows their mind. And He knows already how far into Him they will go. And if they're only going to go into Him, say, at level 3, then He will want them at a level 3 church. Because they'll receive as much as they can, as much as they will, at that church. Ultimately, He would want everybody in a level 10 church, if you will. I mean, if you want to put, you know, levels and numbers to it. But the goal is not to build our church. It's to build His kingdom. It's to build the church. And in that respect, God has made it very clear to me that we have, in Dayton, Ohio, we have a responsibility at Grace Christian Center to the prayer center in Immokalee, Florida. And if God gives us instructions that we are to do whatever to assist this church, then we have a responsibility to do that. This is a foreign concept to many people because in most churches, it's all about us. It's all about what we want to do. You know, you do the best you can. But this is the body of Christ. It is the church. It is not our church. You know, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. I am an under-shepherd at Grace Christian Center. Bronk Flint is an under-shepherd at the prayer center in Immokalee. And so therefore we have to understand that we ultimately should be pursuing the same thing. We've talked about the fact that for us to really have revival, We must receive a word from God for us. That doesn't mean where the preacher calls somebody out and says, yay, thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, prophesy, whatever. What it means is we spend time with God to find out what God has for us. His instructions for me personally, relative to not just His call upon my life, but to how I am to function here in the church where He has me planted. And then God will also give a specific word of instruction to the pastor of the church concerning what He wants the pastor to do as the shepherd over this flock. And then God will have a specific plan for the entire congregation, the sum total of everything He wants us to do. There is order in revival. And if we get outside the order of revival, meaning the structure, the organization, the plan, and it's all revealed in Scripture. If we get outside God's divine order for what He wants to do within a church, within a revival, then we're pretty much on our own. When you start doing it your way, then you have to come up with a way to make it look like it's anointed. And a lot of people have done a good job in faking the anointing. And sadly, there are too many Christians who don't know the difference between the real and the genuine. And so you end up with just a lot of problems and a big stinking mess all over the place. But we have to grab a hold of God's order. Then also, truth is the basis, the foundation for revival. If you begin to vary outside of the standards of truth as God has revealed it in His Word, the line upon line, precept upon precept, revelation and understanding of what God has recorded in Scripture, you begin to get away from that foundation and you're not going to be able to have the revival that God desires. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for everything He's identified in His Word. So therefore, if we are going to profit in revival, we absolutely must do it line upon line, precept upon precept, according to what God has said, and let His Word be the foundation. And then last night, we talked about the fact that revival is warfare. The further you go into God, the closer you get to revival, you're going to experience increased resistance from Satan. Paul himself shared how that a messenger from Satan was sent to stop Paul, to buffet me, to keep me from sharing these revelations that I had received from God. Likewise, Satan does not want us to come to the understanding of the revelations that have been recorded in Scripture. I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible. I'm talking about the sum total of the Bible. He wants to bring confusion when it comes to our ability to understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can fully clarify Scripture for us. So Satan wants to fight everything relative to the Word, everything that he wants to try and do anything possible to stop us from understanding the Word, to keep us from going into revival, to keep us from accomplishing everything that God wants. See, the idea here is not to have a move of God as far as an experience, but to have something that lasts all the way to the end. Yes. All the way to the moment that Jesus comes back. All the way to, you know, that the last trump, the appearance, I mean, everything. This move, it has to sustain. It has to. Now, I shared, I think it was last night, that I'm going to reveal to you how that you are in revival right now. You say, well, you know, I'd like to believe you, Brother Martin, but you know, I'm kind of looking around here and it looks to me like there's some empty seats. There's a lot of space in the parking lot and I don't see a whole lot of people knocking the doors down to get in. We'll talk about that here before this service is over. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because see, tonight what I want to do is just share some things with you the Lord shared with me to encourage you in what you're doing in this whole process of pursuing revival. The goal of a church is not to... I want you to listen closely to how I say this. The goal of a church is not simply to win the lost. The goal of a church includes winning the lost. But if the goal of a church has to include discipling Christians in the direction of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. If we don't have people in the church who can help the pastor, who are going to commit themselves to God, who are going to yield over to the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of God's Word in their lives, where they are able to stand up and teach about, just like a Sunday school class, just for a point of reference or a term of reference, and teach people about divine healing. Just teach 4 45-minute class sessions on divine healing to help people understand what is divine healing, how is it appropriated, is it for today, and so forth. To teach 4 45-minute classes on why you should pray in tongues, on worship, on just, you know, all these different things. Water baptism, for example. I mean, just whatever we can find in Scripture to be able to turn around and teach this to those people to help them get rooted and grounded in Christ, in the Word, and pointed in that direction of conforming to His image. Every one of you in here, you have a role to play in this. And it is your responsibility to make that decision. You know what? I'm going to lock arms with Pastor Bronk, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be ready. When I shared how that if he calls special teaching weeks or whatever the Lord would tell him to do, where we're going to teach on this subject, and we're going to give you handouts, and these handouts will be the guideline that you use when you teach this class. And that establishes the continuity within the congregation and so forth. In other words, again, see, this is all the preparation. This is all getting ready for the people when they get here. Man, you don't do this after they get here.
That's right.
Because, see, listen, if you try to do all of this after they get here, you're going to end up with all kinds of confusion. And you're going to end up, I don't mean this insulting, but you're going to end up with, you know, the 8-year-olds trying to teach the daycare. Well, that's not going to work. You've got to have some people who are walking at a level of maturity so that they can turn around and teach these new converts. Teach these people that have been born again for 30 years but just got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they want to learn more about this. Well, come on in. We're going to work with you. Come on in. We'll teach you. You guys, the ones that have been here, the ones that are a part of this ministry, especially if you've been here any a period of time, like, you know, a year, 2, 3, 5, 10 years, whatever, man, you guys need to be at that place. If you've been here 5 years or longer, you should be at that place now. Your pastor ought to be able to walk up to you and say, starting next Wednesday, I want you teaching 4 consecutive Wednesdays. You have a maximum of 1 hour. And I want you teaching on why praying in tongues works. Well, some of you'd flip out. What do I do? Oh, I mean, you'd put your deodorant to the test, man. You'd be so... for the first time in your life, you'd be praying to get sick. Oh, God, please. I want to be... Now, that's an exaggeration. But you shouldn't feel that way. See, once you know who you are in Christ, and once you have the confidence of His living Word inside you, if you're asked to do this, you're going to see it as a joy. You're going to see it as, okay, I could do that. I mean, I'm not used to speaking in front of people, and I may not be the most eloquent, but I can sure tell them what I know about praying in the Spirit. I mean, I can let them know what it's done for me. I can let them know how it's changed me. I can show them the Scriptures. I can share how those Scriptures have been applied to my life. You're not going to get all nervous and shaky and so forth. We're not talking about standing in front of an arena of 30,000 people. We're talking about just teaching a classroom. We should be able to do that. In fact, Scripture even says you need to be ready to explain to people why you have the hope that is in you. You need to be able to do this. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses, the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' parting address, because at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he dies. So we pick this up in verse 19. And he says, "When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us." Now, how did they know that the Lord God had given that unto them? Because He had told them He was giving it to them. "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up and enter the cities that we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, meaning they went into the promised land and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So we know what happened. The Jews have been released out of Egypt, something they've been crying for centuries. So God moves, and they're released out of Egypt, and they, you know the story, the waters parted, and they were set free. And then God said, okay, there's the promised land. It's what I've been telling you about all this time. So they send the spies over, the spies go looking at it and everything, they bring the fruit back, and they tell the people. They say, look at this fruit. It's huge. It's juicy. And the land is everything that God told us it was. But we've got a problem. You see, there's a bunch of bad people over there. And they've got big cities over there. And, well, we just can't do it. If we go over there, man, those people are going to squish us like bugs. And the word began to spread. And notice what it says here in verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. In other words, they stood in agreement that the land was everything God told them. They stood in agreement that the fruit was exactly what God promised. They were all in agreement with that, but they ignored the evidence, they ignored the promise of God, and they focused on, now listen to this, what they perceived would be devastating resistance. They had fought one battle. They hadn't come against any of those people. They hadn't gone up against any of those cities, and already they were saying, we can't do this. We're defeated already. We've lost already before we've even gone over there. And it says that the report discouraged the heart of the people in spite of the fact they had the evidence right in front of them that everything God told them was true. Their hearts were discouraged and they let that take over their thoughts and their mindset. Well, here's what happened. God, he said, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm not going to put up with all this murmuring and bellyaching anymore. I have had it up to here with you. So here's the deal. Every single one of you aged 20 and up, except for Joshua and Caleb, you're all going to die in this wilderness. Your carcasses are going to be out here in this dry and barren land. And after you're all dead, I'm going to take the generation that rises up after you. They're going to go in and possess it. Well, you know, the people, they weren't too happy about that, but what are you going to do? If God says, you're going to die, well, I guess you just might as well, you're going to die. So what happened? Over the next 40 years, they're out there in that wilderness. And as they're in the wilderness, one by one, man, these people are dying. Thousands of them. I don't know how many millions there were of the Jews, but let's just say there were 3 million of them. Well, you know, you figure at least 1.5 million of them died. Over 40 years, man, all these people are dead. I mean, part of their job is digging graves. All these people are dying. And every morning, what did they do? When they got up every morning, well, they dug another grave. No, before they dug the grave, every morning, what did they do? They went out there and they got the manna, right? Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. Today, we are encouraged to have what is called a balanced diet, are we not? Well, you need your fruits, and you need your vegetables, and you need your greens, because you don't want to get scurvy and beriberi, or I mean, what are all these diseases? You don't want to get sick, so you have to eat all your nutrients and all this stuff. But now think, they're out there in that wilderness for 40 years, and when the cloud moved, they moved. When the pillar of fire moved, they moved. They didn't have time to try and even plant crops. They had to follow the cloud and the pillar of fire. All they had to eat was that manna. That was it. Manna and water. Manna and water. Manna and water. But you know what? That manna contained every single vitamin, mineral, nutrient, amino acid, everything they needed for their bodies to be sustained every day. 40 years. Now, you know what? That'd save you a lot of money on your grocery shopping, wouldn't it? I'd like some manna, please. But think about it. 40 years, that's all they did was eat the manna. That was it. Nothing else, just the manna. And as the years are going by, all these people are dying. But what do those people represent? Doubt, unbelief, murmuring, complaining, fussing, gossip, all that junk, all that stuff that had hindered them from going into where God wanted them to go was dying off every day, every day, every day. And all they were doing was 40 years wandering around in the wilderness eating manna. And the manna sustained them during those 40 years until finally Moses was the last one to die. He dies. God says, okay, Joshua, now it's time. You're going over. 40 years. Think about that. 40 years. You know, some of those people, the ones that were 19 years old, I'm guessing, see, it was like 59. They were 59 years old before they finally got into the promised land. I don't know about you, but the way people are, I'm thinking some of those 19-year-olds, when they hit about 30, when they hit about 35, they hit 40, they hit 45, they hit 50, they're wondering, are we ever, ever, ever going to see the promised land? Will these people hurry up and just die? Is there anybody keeping score? How many are left? But you know, it had to be kind of frustrating for them. When's this going to end? Because God didn't say you're going to. God didn't give them a schedule of who's going to die next. They're just wandering around 40 years eating manna, waiting. But the whole time, all of the doubt and the unbelief, the murmuring, the complaining, all of the "we can't do it" was dying off one by one. One by one, that stuff was dying in their lives. Now, when it was over, they are looking to cross over the sea, to go to the other side, but they were ready to take on a militant enemy who essentially was saying, "You can't come over here." And to prove it, we have been spending the last, let me just say it like this. We've been spending the last 40 years building a fortified city that cannot be taken down. We call it Jericho. So you guys just might as well forget about it and stay over there on your own side. Well, you know what happened? They're looking at that militant people. They're looking at that fortress that in the natural, I saw a special on TV about this here a few months ago, to where they were describing how Jericho would have been built. And the people, this wasn't a Christian program. I mean, it was a program about warfare. And they said that even this day, if a city like Jericho were built, it would be extremely difficult for any army in the world to take it, except for the fact we now have air power. planes and jets that can. Other than that, just a land attack probably would not succeed against a city like that because of the way it was built. But these people weren't complaining. They were willing to go across. They were ready. All of the doubt and the unbelief was gone. And they were ready to take on an enemy that theoretically could not be beaten and go up against a city which theoretically could not come down. But we know what happened. God said, oh, here's what I want you to do. 6 days in a row, just walk around the city. One time, go home. Then on the seventh day, just walk around the city 6 times. But on the seventh time, shout. Just yell. Okay? Just yell. That's all I want you to do is yell. They said, well, okay. And they did it. And guess what happened? When they yell, the walls come down. That makes no sense whatsoever. It doesn't. Makes no sense. But all the doubt and unbelief had been purged. And now that which did not make sense suddenly made sense. If God says to do this, that it will work, then we will do it and it will work and we will win and we will conquer and we will take what is ours. This is our land. And we're going to take it. Now, for us, for you, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is your manna. As you feast on the manna, you know what's happening? It provides all the spiritual nutrients you need to grow and mature into the image of Christ. And as you're doing this, you're killing off all of the doubt, unbelief, murmuring, complaining, all of the junk of the flesh that exists in you this moment. And as you are eating your manna, and that junk is being purged, the day is coming when you are going to be ready to take your Jericho that we call Immokalee. You're not going to see it as an incredible, unbelievable, how could we ever do this task? How could we ever afford to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? You won't see it like that. You will be seeing it from the eyes of God. God already sees Immokalee reached with the gospel. God looks ahead from the beginning to the end. He already sees what you can do. And He's wanting to impart unto you His vision for this region. He's wanting you to see Immokalee conquered for Jesus Christ. He's wanting you to see all of the giants in the land of pornography and drugs and alcoholism and prostitution and all that junk torn down and scattered like the wind as the power of God's anointing sweeps through this region and people are touched with the gospel. Your manna is the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Because that is what is going to produce the results. All that junk is going to be purged from you. See, church growth itself is not an accurate gauge of spiritual growth. In fact, spiritual growth within a congregation can actually reduce the size of the church. Now look over in John chapter 6. I want you to see this. See, all of your prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. You think, well, I figured these people be in here by now. Where are they? Where are they? But when all of that is purged, you begin to see them coming before they ever pull into the parking lot. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. The devils are beaten. Those people are coming. They're coming in. They're going to be here. I know that. Because now I see it the way that God sees it. I've been praying, fasting, worshiping, and wording myself to the point to what I previously doubted or wondered about or questioned. Now I understand. This is working. And we're having revival. In John chapter 6, Jesus had been teaching. And in verse 60 it says, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, and we're not going to go back and you can go back and later read the teaching. What He was actually doing was trying to give them a revelation of who He is. Well, they listened to this sermon and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, who could accept anything like this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, now look at this. Many therefore, verse 60, of his disciples, people that were following him. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, people who were following, let's just call them church members. When they murmured at the sermon, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Well, yeah, if they weren't offended, they wouldn't be murmuring. Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, you have to do what works spiritually, not your own fleshly efforts. The Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his church members went back and walked with him, walked no more with him. In other words, they left the church. Or they were still showing up, but they were spiritually separated because they weren't buying into what God was doing any longer. Well, Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, well, fellas, the door is open. Would you like to go too? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? What church is doing this besides this one? What other church could we go to that's going to teach us about praying in the Spirit, about the power of worship, of not just singing, but the true worship described in Scripture? What church is going to teach us the intricacies of fasting? What church is going to reveal to us from Scripture the concept of meditation in the Word and how to meditate the Word and confession of the Word? What church is going to do this? He's you. You're the ones. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now think about this. Here you have Jesus doing all this teaching. These people have been with him. But as soon as he taught something, their religion did not agree with. Well, why wouldn't their religion agree with it? It's because they had been listening to other people as well. And all of the things that they had heard from the priests, the Pharisees, whatever, had roots so deep in them that when Jesus finally delivers a sermon that could uproot some of that junk, now, he's gone too far now. You know, no, this is just a little bit too much now. Who in the world could believe such a thing? You know, Rabbi Jones, he doesn't preach like this. And so they left. They walked with him no more. They walked with him. They were no longer in fellowship with him. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, well, fellas, you see what's going on here. What about you? It's almost like Jesus was saying, regardless of what you do, I'm headed to the fulfillment of what God has called me to do. I'm going to accomplish what my Father has set before me. So, you guys want to go with me? What are you going to do? Will you go too? And Peter, man, this is one time when he got it right. He said, where would we go? You have the words of life. But notice what we just read finishes with Judas. Now, think about this. From that day on, Judas, a member of the 12, was still following with Jesus, was he not? Sure he was. And remember when Jesus sent them out two by two? And Judas was one of the two by two. And they went into these cities. And not only had they seen Jesus work miracles and healings and all this other, but the Holy Spirit moved on them And they ministered healing to people in the name of Jesus. Well, we know what happened. Eventually, Judas betrayed Jesus. But think about this. Judas was a man who had sat under the ministry of Jesus for up to 3.5 years. Judas was a man who had seen the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the demonstrations of power. Judas was the one who had heard the teaching of the revelation of Jesus being the Messiah. Judas had been used of God in power. But the day came when Judas betrayed the one he had been serving. And he walked away. And he left. Now here's what I'm getting at. As you're pressing into revival, you need to get it settled right now that not everybody... Well, I mean, just from what your pastor has shared. I mean, here several years ago, this church was up to about 150 people. Where are they? Well, he didn't chase them off. I mean, I know he hunts and he's got some guns, but he didn't... You know, he didn't chase them off. He did not run them away. Some people, maybe they moved out of state and so forth. I mean, I understand that. But where are they? See, this I shared this with my own church. If I stand up and I teach you about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, praying in the Spirit and so forth, I can't be wrong. I am 100% right. If I teach you these principles, revealing from Scripture what they will do for you, I am 100% right. Now listen to what I'm saying. And anybody who disagrees with me is 100% wrong.
Well, bless God, you're an arrogant little thing.
No, I'm not. I know what the Word of God has to say. And if the Bible says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and I turn around and I teach you that, I'm 100% right. And if you say, well, I don't know if I believe that, well, that's a hard saying. Who can handle that? Then you're wrong. You're wrong. You are desperately 100% wrong. And it's not that you're disagreeing with me. You are disagreeing with God because I'm repeating to you what God said. Now, that's the same thing with your pastor. Listen, I'm going to give you a hint. Anytime you start feeling like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. When your pastor's up here teaching, you better go to God and ask Him, why am I not disagreeing? Or why am I not agreeing? Why am I in disagreement? Help me understand why I'm not so ready to receive this teaching. Before you fuss, before you complain, before you go to other people and tell them, I don't think I like that, I don't think I like... Before you do any of that, go to God and talk to Him about it. Because see, there could be a root of something on the inside of you that needs to be purged. Go to God and talk to Him about it. Judas left. There are people who have left here. Good people, nice people, friendly people, happy people. They've left. Why? Because they did not embrace the fullness of the revelation from God's Word that God was delivering in this place. Now the door is open. They can come back anytime they want. But you know what? Can two walk together except they be agreed? I just don't agree with Pastor Bronk. Did he deliver truth? Well, yeah. Then why don't you agree with him? See, it's not that you're in disagreement with Pastor Bronk. You're in disagreement with God. A lot of preachers don't want to talk like that because, you know why? It's because, well, we just might offend some people and drive them out if we talk like that. They'll think we're arrogant. Well, look at what Paul wrote. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How many preachers stand up with that kind of boldness? Truth is, guys, it's going to take boldness in revival. Would you know who you are in Christ? The righteous are bold as a lion. And that's going to come out. You're going to lose people. There are folks that are going to go AWOL. And what's going to happen is, as you grow and mature spiritually, you have people who are willing to go to a certain point in their walk with God, their spiritual growth and development. But you know what? That's just kind of it for them. And they're just not going to go any further. Well, the rest of you are going further. So what's going to happen with those who decide they don't want to go any further? Well, we just read. They're either going to leave or they're going to
in a manner of speaking, sear their conscience. They'll show up. They'll be here. They'll say amen to the sermons and all, but they're just not going to go any further. They're just going to be here. And that's it. Well, at least the word will be sown into their lives. But that's what's going to happen. You're going to have folks that are reach a point in their life, they're just not going to go any deeper into God. And that's what's happened here. Because your pastor has gone deeper into God over the last 20 years. And years ago, there were a lot of people who were happy with where he was. But as he grew and matured spiritually and opened the door for the Holy Spirit to have a greater anointing upon the sermons that were being preached, there are people who didn't like that. And there are people who have left. Well, you know, God still loves them, and we better. And we better not murmur about them. We better not complain about them. We better not gossip about them. Because we want them to be a part of this too. But it's their choice. Now look over in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. In verse 49, Jesus, this is the day of his resurrection, and he has appeared to the disciples. And in verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, I want you to turn over to John. With this in mind, turn over to John. John chapter, 21. In John chapter 20, it's the first day of his resurrection. We're not going to go through and read everything that happened in John chapter 20. But this is the day that he rose from the dead. He appeared to the disciples. And, you know, again, he's talking to them and teaching them, so on and so forth. Okay, jump ahead to verse 21. Or chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And then he swam to the other, you know, to the shore and so forth. And you can read the rest of the story later. Jesus talked to Simon Peter, Do you love me? Peter says, Yes. You know, three times that happened. But here's the point I want to make. John chapter 21 takes place after the events of the day of the resurrection. This is later on. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to them. He gave them specific instructions on what they were supposed to do. That was John 20. John 21, it looks like they're getting ready to quit. They weren't in Jerusalem. They left. They're going to go fishing. And it almost looks like they're doubting what Jesus has told them. Now, that is exactly what can happen here. Jesus, God, in his word, has told us, revealed to us, he wants revival. He wants the lost saved. He's not willing that any perish. Then he tells us what we need to do, how we need to prepare, how we need to work with prayer, fasting, worship, and the word to develop ourselves spiritually so that he can begin to move with a greater anointing and more of his glory. I mean, all of this to begin to impact the place where we live, our region, Immokalee, and the region of Immokalee. But after a while, when you don't see anything happening, you can begin to think, I'm tired of giving up my Friday nights for confession, man. It ain't working. I mean, you don't say that to anybody, I don't think. But you might be wondering, I'm tired of this. You know, we have been doing these confessions on Friday nights for, 115 years. Ain't nobody come in. In fact, they're leaving. The confessions are having a negative work here. I mean, what's the deal? I don't get it. And you can begin to think, this isn't happening. We're not going to see it come to pass. But I want you to see what God has to say. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. In due season. In due season. Many people use this passage strictly when it comes to offerings. I've got news for you. Putting money in an offering plate is not sowing to my spirit. How do I sow to my spirit? Jesus said in Mark, the sower sows the word. As I begin to sow the word, how do I sow the word? Well, I can do it through confessions, absolutely. But when I'm praying in tongues, do you not realize you're sowing the word?
I don't understand. What, so in the Word, how do you figure? I mean, I'm praying in tongues. I don't understand a thing I'm saying.
Isn't that what Paul said? I'll pray in the Spirit. My spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. Meaning your understanding doesn't understand the words. But your spirit is in direct communication with God. There is an interaction. There are words going back and forth between you and God. And as you're praying in tongues, you are allowing God Himself to release into you the confession of the Spirit that will impact you on a spiritual level to produce the confirmation to the image of Christ. So you better believe when you're praying in tongues, you're sowing the Word of God.
Yes. God.
The results of that prayer come later on. He says if you sow to the Spirit, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, you're sowing to the Spirit. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. In other words, these people who say,
well, that prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that doesn't work. Doesn't do anything for you. It's a waste of time to spend hours praying in the Spirit. Let me get this straight. It's a waste of time for me to spend hours in direct communication with God? That's a waste of my time? Excuse me, who are you talking to? A lying devil. Well, you're deceived if you don't believe that does you any good. You are deceived. My Spirit is praying. If any man prays in an unknown tongue, he speaks to God, not to men. I'm speaking to God. All that praying in tongues stuff, all that worship stuff, why, that's just works.
Really. That's not what the Bible says. Don't you stay deceived. Because you see, God is not mocked. Listen, this is dangerous ground. When people start saying that praying in tongues, worship, confession, the meditation of the Word, and the fasting, when they start saying that those things are works and don't produce anything, do you realize they are mocking God? They're mocking God. It's like they're standing up and they're saying, ha, that stuff doesn't work. Who do you think you are?
I'm God. I am that I am. I'm the one who established this truth. It's not going to change.
Don't mock me. Don't stand up in front of people and tell them I lied. Because when you say that stuff doesn't work, you're saying God lied. God is not mocked. He says, if you will sow to your spirit, you will reap God's life.
Yes.
You'll reap. I'm already born again. So what he's talking about is reaping the aspects of God's life. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap. He said, but don't be weary in this well-doing. Faint not. Because if you keep doing this, there is a day of due season that is coming. You're on the direction. You're on the path. You're headed toward due season. It's there. It's waiting. That's why we can't stop. With the confessions, with the prayer, with all of these things, we can't stop because we're sowing to the Spirit. We're sowing to the Spirit. This is all a part of the preparation. Let's call revival due season. We are in preparation in that direction for the due season. And it's easy. It is so easy to look at what we perceive as no results. Where are all the people? Pastor said this would work. I'm starting to wonder. I think I'll go to a church where there's not as much pressure. I think I'll go to a church that'll just accept me the way I am. I don't want to go to a church that's going to accept me the way... You know what I'm talking about. I want a church that's going to reveal to me how much more I can be like Jesus. How I can conform to the image of Christ. I want that kind of a church. This whole thing, you remember... What God said in Isaiah 55:11, He said, "My word will not return void. When I send it forth, it's going to accomplish everything I've sent it forth to accomplish." See, if we're not weary, we take the word of God, we make that our life, and we apply it, and we're sowing it, it's not going to return void. It will accomplish what it's been sent forth to accomplish. See, let me show you something. Look over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know, this is an interesting passage because in 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's talking about all these mighty warriors of David. All these great heroes. And there's just one fellow we want to look at, verse 11. It's a guy named Shammah. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Two verses, 2 Samuel 23, 11 and 12. Two verses about a guy named Shammah. Now look at this. He's got a piece of ground full of lentils, beans. That's his bean patch. Those are his beans. He wants his beans. He's going to make bean soup. He's going to make chili. That's his beans. And then Shammah says, "You Philistines, them's my beans. You leave my beans alone. I worked hard for them beans." And it says here, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended. Can you imagine those Philistines? This guy's nuts. It's a bunch of beans. What is wrong with this guy? Well, those are his beans. And he stood, I don't know what he used, man. You know, I could just stand there with his swords. You know, "Come on, you Philistines, make my day. It's my bean patch. You ain't getting my beans." And I don't know how many Philistines there were, but look what it says. He slew the Philistines. He did not just bonk them on the head. He killed them. I mean... The man fought to the death for his beans. And he stood there and he's killing all these Philistines, protecting his beans. But notice what it says at the end of verse 12. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Shammah was the one out. Shammah was the guy who planted them beans, watered those beans, did everything he could to get his beans to grow. And then the Philistines, the enemy shows up, says, "Fee, fi, fo." Shammah says, "These are my beans, boys, and you don't get them." And the Philistines, "Beans, man, what is the deal?" But Shammah fought those guys and killed them. But the Lord is the one who wrought the victory. Shammah was the one who had to handle the swords and the spears and whatever else he used. Shammah was the one who had to sweat. Shammah was the one who had to work his muscles till they were weary to fight off those Philistines and kill those Philistines to protect his bean patch. But the Lord wrought the victory. That means while he was out there doing his part in the natural, God was sustaining him supernaturally for the fight. And I'm sure those Philistines must have been thinking, this old man's crazy. I mean, this is a bunch of beans out here. What's wrong with this old dude? I mean, he's killing everybody for his beans. I mean, this bean patch ain't worth beans. What is wrong with this guy? Now listen. When I read that, here's the analogy. Immokalee? Come on. Immokalee's not a Chicago. Immokalee's not a Los Angeles. Immokalee is not a New York. It's just Immokalee. Yes, it's just Immokalee. But bless God, Immokalee is your bean patch. And there's a devil who wants to come in here with his forces and take your bean patch. And all of the people, the beans, who are living in your bean patch. And if you're going to win and keep your bean patch, you've got to go through the preparation to be ready. Because ultimately, if you do your part, God is going to wrought a great victory in your midst in Immokalee. Glory to God. You got beans to win for Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now here's what's going on. There's this nasty fellow named Ahab with his nasty wife named Jezebel. And so Ahab and Jezebel, they wanted to just get rid of anything that had anything to do with God. Well, there were some people there in the land that they didn't like what was happening. But if you just jump here to verse 4. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Now I've done some research, at least I tried. I went to all these different resources to find out how long was it, how many years, from this verse 4 to the time when Jezebel died. And I have to tell you, it's almost impossible to figure this out. It could have been 5 years. It could have been 10 years. It's very difficult. But it wasn't just a week and a half, okay? There was an extended period of time where these guys got a cave over here, 50 in one cave, 50 in the other cave, prophets of God, and they're in that cave. And this guy Obadiah, he's feeding them with bread and water. And the whole time that Jezebel was in charge, nobody knew they were there. Who knows how many times, you know, a chariot or a wagon or horsemen or whatever rode by where these caves were, but nobody figured out these guys were in there. So whether it was 3 years or 10 years or 15 years, they're in those caves the whole time. And they're being fed with bread and water. Now what do you think they were doing in there all that time? They were praying. They were seeking God. In other words, they were preparing for the day when Jezebel and Ahab would finally be overthrown, and then they could come forth and begin to minister the word of God to the people who had been under oppression for years and restore what you might call a spiritual place of God in that region. Yes. You guys are in a cave. The bread represents the word of God. The water represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You guys are in a cave now. You are in the cave of preparation for revival. And God wants to feed you with the bread of His word and the water of His Holy Spirit. Your pastor is a kind of Obadiah. Every week, he wants to come in here and deliver to you the bread and the water that God has delivered to him. And it's all in preparation for the day when God says, it's time for you to come out of that cave and begin to release what I have been sowing into you during those times of prayer and fasting and worship and my word. I have been releasing into you a spiritual storehouse of my presence and my glory and my anointing. It's time to come out of that cave and impact your region. You're in the caves now. Right now. That's what you've been doing all these years. The confessions on Friday nights. All of this. You're in this season of preparation. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Faint not. You're accomplishing much, but you just don't see it. That's because it's taking place in the realm of the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 3. In verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. This right here, verse 17, your pastor can stand up and say, be a follower of me as I follow Christ. Identify those who are walking this same path, no matter where they are. Us in Dayton, people in Tulsa, wherever they are. Because we have each other as examples. We have each other that we can, even though physically we don't know each other, just knowing there's somebody in another cave, in another city, preparing in the same way. Just knowing that somebody else is out there doing the same thing we're doing here. Can be an encouragement. In Dayton, I know that we're doing what we do. And if I know that somebody is headed down this direction for vacation, I can say, go down to that cave on Sunday. Go down there to Immokalee. Be in there with them in fellowship. You're not going to miss a beat. You're just going to continue in this same vein. Continue walking this same path. And God will just minister to you down there the same way He'll minister to us up there. The bread may taste a little different, the water may taste a little different, but it's going to be the same nutrient value. It'll still work in you to produce what the Father wants. See, right now, you guys are in the preparation season for revival. You are in revival now. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say Julio walks out the front door one day. And he's standing there. And Kathy's on the inside of the house. And she can hear him. He's out there. This is the stupidest. I can't believe this. Man, this stinks. So she goes out there to find out what's going on. She goes, Julio, honey, what's wrong? He says, I'm trying to get an apple. And I can't get one. And she says, what do you mean you're trying to get an apple? He says, well, I came out here to get an apple off the tree. And she says, sweetheart, we don't have any apple trees out here. She's starting to think maybe he fell out of an apple tree. He says, no, you don't understand. There's supposed to be apple trees out here. And she says, why are there supposed to be apple trees out here? Did you plant apple seeds? Have you been watering and nourishing them? And he looks at her and says, do what? What's wrong with you, woman? Don't you know that God is just going to sovereignly put apple trees in our front yard? Fully mature apple trees? So that I can go out and you know, have you pick them? And make me some applesauce and some apple cider and some apple jelly and all kinds of, you know, apple turnovers and... And she looks at him and says, Julio, honey, it don't work that way. You have to take the seed and plant it in the ground. And you have to water that seed. Then after a period of time, you're going to get this little twiggy-looking thing come up out of the ground. Sweetheart, it's going to be a few years before you can get apples off that tree. Guys, it's the same thing for revival. We are expecting the fruit before we ever plant the seed and nourish it and water it and guard it and protect it so it can begin to press through the ground of our flesh and grow and grow and grow to the point that it begins to bear fruit. There is a season for revival, seasons for revival. You're in the preparation season. You're in it now. You're in it. See, you're looking for people to come in, and God is saying, but I'm preparing you for the people. You have sown the seeds of revival in your spirit and in this region through all of your prayers, your fastings, your worship in the Word. You've sown the seeds for revival. They are out there now. And the one thing you can't do is just stop and just give up and not continue and become weary in well-doing. Because he says if you aren't weary in well-doing and you faint not, you're going to bear the fruit. It's coming. You're in revival now, looking for the day of the harvest. But right now is not the harvest. Right now is just preparation time. And if you continue in the preparation time, you will be ready for the harvest. You're going to have baskets that you can fill with the apples. See this? Don't get discouraged in this. Now, what I want to do real briefly is share with you what revival is most likely going to look like when it hits. And I was talking with your pastor about this earlier. You know how when we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all these things that Jesus did, he fed the thousands and healed all these people and all, and we get the impression that everybody in Israel knew who Jesus was. Do we not? But think about this. On that day that he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, you can go back and read the story later on. Do you remember? It was the Passover feast. And Jews came in. There were times when there would be over 100,000 Jews come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. So here you have all these people, and Jesus, he's coming down the street, and all these Jews are out there, and a bunch of them are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, but then there's a bunch of them saying, who is this? They had no clue who he was. We thought everybody knew, but they didn't. All the times that Jesus was in Jerusalem, all the times that he ministered, all the times that people tried to kill him, all of the uproar that took place in the synagogue and all this kind of stuff. But yet the day that Jesus was arrested and they took him before Pilate, Pilate says, who is this? He had no clue who Jesus was. Here's what I'm getting at. Jesus' fame was not as widespread as we think, as we've been led to believe. There were all kinds of people who had no clue who he was. On the day of Pentecost, most of those people, they were there for the Feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Holy Ghost, you know, cloven tongues of fire, and all these people were there, but yet, a lot of people did not know what had happened. A lot of folks had no clue. Outside of Jerusalem, they had no clue what happened on the day of Pentecost. Here's what I'm getting at. When revival hits, do not anticipate all of the media networks are going to come to Immokalee to find out what we're doing. The best thing for you is if they don't show up. Because the less attention you get is the less conflict and resistance you will experience. The Lord showed me a long time ago. In fact, I taught on this, and one of the few times I've ever used a PowerPoint presentation to illustrate what He showed me. Revival that's happening. I mean, these revivals are starting now, and you are one of them. He said, it's not going to be like an Azusa, where everybody in the world heard about Azusa. It's not going to be like a Brownsville, where everybody in the world heard about Brownsville. It's not going to be like those. Instead, what's going to happen is this, and he gave me this vision, and he showed me a map of the United States, and there were like these like little geysers that were shooting up from cities all over the United States. It wasn't one great big, one just one city. It was just a geyser here and a geyser, just sprays of water shooting up. He said, but what's going to happen is, as these revivals are springing up, it's all one revival manifesting in several different places. He said, what's going to happen is, slowly but surely, the waters from all of these fountains are going to begin to spread and eventually connect. And it's by the time it happens, people, meaning secular media, whatever, they're not going to realize this has been going on. And not only that, he said, this is going to have a greater impact against Satan's forces because he's limited with the number of demons he has. And by spreading this out in numerous places, he's going to have to divide his forces all over the place, which will weaken his ability to attack and stop. And as these revivals begin to grow and they begin to spread, he's not going to be able to stop what's happening the way he's been in the past. In other words, stop looking for the big shebang and press into revival and let it begin to manifest.
Yes.
Who cares who hears about it as long as it happens? Who cares if the church half a mile down the road hears about it? See what I'm saying? We just do it.
Amen.
We just do what God has told us to do, and we get the results. And we experience a revival, the likes of which history has not seen.
Yes.
And it begins. I'm telling you right now, this is happening. There are different stages of fountains springing up in places around the world. I, from this day forward, am going to be leery of any grand, big, pronounced thing that they call revival. I'm going to sit back, I'm going to say, is this for real? I mean, praise God for anybody getting saved, but is this real? Are you guys for real? But when it happens down here, oh, your pastor will let me know, and we'll rejoice in it, but it's like, the world isn't going to know. But the kingdom will know. The kingdom of God will know. And we're going to fight for our bean patches. And the Lord is going to bring about a great victory. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I thank you that Immokalee is in revival. Father, we're in the preparation cave stage right now, but we're in revival. We have to be because your word is true. Your word cannot fail. And you've told us what happens when we do these things, the confessions, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, the word, all of these things. Father, you've told us what happens and that change is taking place. Therefore, Father, we know that Immokalee is in revival. And we know that if we do not stop, if we are not weary, if we do not faint in this well-doing, we are going to reach the season of harvest. Thank you, Jesus.